Well, now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Acts 21, that's on page 1183 of the Chapel Bible. And we'll be reading from verse 10. Here, the Apostle Paul was heading to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. He was hoping to take a relief fund there and to minister the gospel before heading on to Rome and then Spain. Here he was staying en route in Caesarea, which is about 75 miles from Jerusalem. And we'll read of how he encountered a man, Agabus. So from verse 10 through verse 15, hear now the word of our God. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and hand him or deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Just a moment ago, we sang in Psalm 40, "To do your will, O God, is surely my delight." Is that true for you? Do you delight to do the will of God? The Lord has graciously given us his word, his revealed will, as a guide to us as we walk with him by faith. But we have to be careful as the Lord's people that we don't grow cold, that we don't grow into a habit of just going through the motions. Friends, you must know deep in your heart that the Lord's will is not just something to be done, it's something to be delighted in. And with that in mind, I believe that this passage before us from the life of the Apostle Paul gives us much to glean from with regards to this. Here Paul was told that he would be bound in Jerusalem. As we think of Paul's life here, surely we can think too of him who was bound in Jerusalem before Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who could say more truly than anyone, "To do your will, O God, is surely my delight." So then as we consider this passage, may it move you to delight in being bound to the will of God. Now, for this to be so, you must first know that the will of God will not always be easy for you. This became clear to Paul through this visit of Agabus while he stayed in Caesarea. Agabus was a prophet. He first appeared at the end of Acts 11, where he prophesied that great famine that would occur under the reign of Claudius. And on that occasion, Agabus prophesied with his words. But here, when he came to Paul, he prophesied with his actions too. From verse 11, we read that he took Paul's belt, which had been not like our belts, but like a piece of fabric which went round the waist and they would gird up their loins in or tuck in their long clothes. He took Paul's belt and he said to him, having bound his hands and feet, "This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind you, Paul, and they will hand you to the Gentiles." This is called what we call a prophetic sign act. Very common in the Old Testament. We can think of a similar example in Jeremiah 27, when Jeremiah was told to put a yoke around his neck as a sign of Judah's impending bondage to Babylon. And you'll know for yourself, friends, that when something is visualized, in a sense it becomes more real. And so here Agabus gave to Paul and those who were with him a real and vivid depiction of what awaited him in Jerusalem. Paul was going to take this relief fund and to proclaim the gospel, a gospel for Jew and Gentile. But the Jews who opposed that gospel were going to bind him. And surely Agabus's words here can't but make us think of how the Lord Jesus foretold the sufferings that he would face in Jerusalem. He spoke in very similar terms of how he would be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and scribes and then handed to the Gentiles. And we know that it was the Father's will that Christ would go to Jerusalem and suffer in Jerusalem and at Calvary. But the point I want us to note that it was also the Lord's will that Paul would go to Jerusalem at this time and suffer these things mentioned here. This is because Saul was being led by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and that becomes clear by looking back to chapter 20. Chapter 20, Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders. And if you read verse 22, he said, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." What's interesting is that word constrained in the Greek can also be translated as bound. It's actually the same word or root word that Agabus uses to speak of Paul being bound in Jerusalem. So what we can say here and see here is that it was by the leading or the binding of the Holy Spirit that Paul was going to Jerusalem and would be bound in Jerusalem. And not only was the Spirit leading him, but it was the Spirit who was telling Paul these things that he would suffer. In the next verse in chapter 20, verse 23, he spoke of how the Holy Spirit was testifying to him in every city that imprisonment and afflictions awaited him. I don't think this was to scare Paul, but to prepare him. We see Agabus said in verse 11, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." He was telling Paul that he would suffer. And friends, as you serve Christ, you must know that we will suffer ourselves. We don't have Agabus standing before us, but we do have the Word of God before us. And even through examples like this one we are considering, the Spirit is testifying to us that those who proclaim the gospel will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Make no mistake, it is only through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross that Paul and all who believe are forgiven for our sins. But as followers of Christ, we are told to stand firm on the truth of Christ, to proclaim the truth of Christ. And as we do so, we will know suffering for the sake of the gospel, as we serve Christ as those who are united to Christ. Now, I confess that I stand here as a young man who's had a relatively easy life. But I stand in the testimony of Scripture. And this testimony, the testimony of Christ, does tell us that as we serve him, we will know hardship according to his will. Christ said, "They persecuted me, they'll persecute you." And in this sin-stained world, we will know hard things in other ways as well. So friends, let me urge you not to wait until the heat of battle to put your armor on. But pray that the Lord will prepare you. And if you're even knowing that heat at this time, pray that the Lord would soothe and strengthen you in body and in soul by the still waters of his Holy Spirit. And to that end, let me encourage you to hear this, that as you follow the Lord, although his will not always be easy for you, it will always be good for you. Before Luke records Paul's response to Agabus' sign act, he records how the people who were with Paul responded, which included Luke himself. In verse 12, he said, "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." He said, "Paul, do you see this? Do not go to Jerusalem." Ultimately, we can see that they were missing something here. But first, we should note that their response was understandable and in some ways commendable. First, these people can be commended for the fact that they took God's word seriously. We've seen in verse 11 that Agabus said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." And so they took and what they heard and what they saw, they believed it to be true, and so they responded. Of course, what matters most is that we respond rightly to the word of God. But the point is, friends, that it's a perilous thing to stand or to sit motionless before the word of God. If we are to delight in doing the will of God, our hearts must be moved by the word of God. Is that not why we pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our midst? These people can also be commended for their love. Their love for Paul and their love for the cause of Christ. We'll see Paul's response in a moment, and that response reveals that these people had been moved to tears. They were weeping. Such was their love and their concern for Paul. And in verse 12, that word is used for them urging. That at root is the word parakaleo, which is the same word that Christ used to speak of his Holy Spirit as the helper, the paraclete. This urging that they made was not a cold command. It was a heart-filled, tear-filled, loving exhortation to a brother whom they loved. As we pray for our hearts to be moved, so we should pray for our hearts to be filled with such a love for one another and for the cause of Christ. All that being said, Paul's response does show that the people were missing something. He asked them a question in verse 13. What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? See, Paul loved these people as they loved him. Their tears moved him, as I'm sure the tears of a loved one will hit you right here as well. But he didn't feel their tears were necessary. A sense that even threatened his resolve to carry on and to press on. Do Paul's words here not echo something of the far stronger words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he did foretell his sufferings and Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord." What did Christ say? "Get behind me, Satan." You see, the issue in this case here was that the people had mistaken a prophecy for a prohibition. At no point did Agabus say, "Paul, do not go to Jerusalem." We've seen that the Spirit was simply testifying to what would take place in Paul's life in Jerusalem. But the people assumed that God would not want Paul to suffer in this way, or the church to suffer in his absence. You see, these people needed to remember, as we need to remember ourselves, that our God has an eternal purpose. And our God's purpose is eternally good. Our God is a God, as Paul himself recognized in Romans 8, who brings all things to work together for the good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. A God who can use the hardest of circumstances to bring about and accomplish the most awesome of feats. Just think about what he accomplished when Christ did go to Jerusalem. In the darkness of the crucible of Calvary, what marvelous light has been caused to shine, even in your hearts, brothers and sisters, even in this place. You know, when I read about these people and their interaction with Paul, I can't help but think of an Australian Christian man that Ed Blackwood once mentioned from this pulpit. He compared how we in the West often deal with suffering compared to how the church in China deals with it. He said how the prayer that is often prayed in the West is, "Lord, remove this suffering." Whereas the prayer that's often heard in China is, "Lord, strengthen our backs amidst this suffering." Now, it's not wrong to pray that the Lord would keep us from hardship. Paul actually asked the Roman church in Romans 15 in his letter, Romans 15, that he would be given safe, that they would pray that he'd be given safe passage through Jerusalem at this time. We can pray that the Lord would keep us from hardship and that he would remove hardship from us. But friends, that prayer must be ended with the words or the Spirit of Christ who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." If the Lord wills, as he did for Paul, that you press on in those hard circumstances, by faith we must press on. And what will help us in pressing on in these things is resting in the knowledge that although the Lord's will may be hard for us, it will always be good for us. Just as in his goodness, he caused light to shine from the darkness of Calvary's cross and salvation to all who believe, so in your dark experiences, he is able to bring about good, even your sanctification, your growth in grace, and other great ends as well. And with that, let me encourage you finally to delight in being bound to the will of God, because not only will it always be good for you, but more importantly, most importantly, it will always give glory to him. In the second half of verse 13, Paul spoke very bold words. I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Rather than being guided by the urging of the people, we see that here Paul was still being guided and led by the urging of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. He kept his face set towards Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but when I read these words, I don't just see them to be bold words. There seems to be a peace to these words, a resolution, even a delight. Do we not see something of the spirit of Peter and John, who joy to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ? And this is no small part because Paul had God's glory clear in view. See, at the end of that verse, he said that he was willing to do these things for the name of the Lord Jesus. In the previous chapter, following those verses we read earlier, he spoke of not accounting his life as any value, but simply wanting to testify to the gospel of Christ, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And friends, the fruit of this perspective is wonderful. In Acts 1:8, the Lord really sets out the whole thesis of the book, that the gospel would go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Well, here Paul would go on to Jerusalem and he would be bound. But Paul, the Lord would actually use Paul's bondage to lead him all the way to Rome. And how does the book of Acts end? It ends with Paul preaching the gospel in Rome. You see, the Lord used this hard circumstance of Paul's binding in Jerusalem to lead to the point where the God's purpose was accomplished in Rome with the preaching of the word of God, with glory being given to God. It's with that in mind that Paul could say in 2 Timothy 2, I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Friends, if we're to delight in doing God's will and being bound to God's will, we must have the power of his word in view, and over and above that, we must have his glory in view, trusting that he can use the hard things that we face to bring about his glory. Just outside that window in the summer, I spoke to one of our Chinese graduates as his children played on the grass there. He was about to return with his young family, and he was telling me of the persecution that his church was facing, and the persecution that he would likely face in just a few weeks' time. But then in the next minute or so, as we watched his children, he started to laugh. And I couldn't understand how he could say one thing, these hard things, and then be laughing in the next moment. But now I see it's because he had God's glory in view. He knew the power of God's word. He knew that the Lord could strengthen him in those hard circumstances and bring about his glory. Friends, if that's not already your spirit, pray that it would be your spirit, because it's not just the spirit of Paul. Most of all, it's the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who said, it's my food to do the will of him who sent me. Pray that we will each be able to come to say the words of verse 14, the words which these people said, let the will of the Lord be done. And let's not say them coldly, but let's say them by faith. You see, the wonder is, the delight is, that the Lord not only uses our sufferings for his sake to give glory to him, but he actually uses them to prepare us for glory with him. Did Paul not say in Romans 8:17 that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. As I've mentioned, Paul did indeed press on to Jerusalem here. He was bound. But just as at the time of his conversion, those scales fell from his eyes, so too at the time of Paul's death, the bonds and the chains fell from his hands and his feet. And now he is in glory, enjoying the delight of the Saviour who suffered and was bound at Calvary for him and for all who believe. So in light of these things, let me urge you to believe if you have not already, to trust in Christ. And as you do believe, let me urge you to press on, not to Jerusalem, but to the new Jerusalem, delighting in being bound to the will of God, because although it will not always be easy for you, it will always be good for you, and it will always give glory to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a glorious God, and we praise you for our Savior, who pressed on with his face like a flint set towards Jerusalem, and suffered all that he suffered on Calvary's cross. But not only that, we praise you for his resurrection life, that he rose from the dead. And so we who believe know of that resurrection life as well. We thank you for our hope of that great eternal inheritance. And so we pray that we would press on with that inheritance in mind, and not just that inheritance, but your glory. Help us to be thinking of your glory, to meditate upon your glory, and live our lives to your glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and King. Amen. Let's conclude our time by singing Psalm 25b to the praise of our Lord. Psalm 25b.